It is a pleasure to be here to see you guys. Some of you guys, I don't think we are real familiar with, but a number of you are. And just appreciate you guys for over the years, your support and prayer for us in our ministry, both in New Guinea and up north here in in Sanford. And what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Amen. What a privilege to know that you have an eternal hope in Him. My wife just told me I'm not talking loud enough, so I'll move the microphone closer. Yes, we look back at our own personal histories and we think how, in many cases, we muddled our life and tried to do life on our own. And it was because of heartaches and struggles that came into our life that we recognized we needed a Savior. We needed the light of the world. We needed Jesus Christ. And we needed His Word so that we could study it and understand it and walk in the light of it. And the Adia Church is continuing to go forward. I don't know, there are three or four different locations. And the situation for us is that we have had a desire to be able to maybe go back and minister to them, at least to some degree be able to. My particular gift is not preaching, as you'll probably recognize shortly. It turned out, lo and behold, I know how to learn language. And I moved into New Guinea. I went to New Guinea after going through the training and first learned the national trade language, Pidgin. All same, Tracy na mi tupala, mi pala kam long displa hab by mi lukim yupala, now tok one time yupala long all wok belong God long Papua New Guinea. That's talk pidgin. Now the situation became that my goal was that I would like to go into one of the 850 different language groups that's in New Guinea and be more involved with one of these groups of people. Deka ngong a la ke osep ariina. Then I went to the Arias. Engap ming isak langka isak aitung isak itau manga donkap isak. I asked him if I could live with them. Ma nga kranga nga nana ke uruk pelangon, batne ke omon donka nga waiki nga kara ke isak, ke omon itau lokono. Because I have a message that I'd like to share with them, but I want to do it in your language, in your heart language. Deka lo aten John, ie bal. Imorwo imanana ke pelingon aria, my teammate John and I, we studied the language. E John, ye due talk read write school, John developed a literacy program. Batna ima waiki ima due iditaplongon ila pelingon donke osep aria uro pelingon, because we wanted to put the Bible in their language. Deka imaboko dagar, imaboko tauni. We worked for a long time. And it was hard work. Imi lana limi itaulokono ke irpongon ke ilamakayan ke imi ke yekar imi uruk pelangon. We are so thankful and we are so appreciative of God for giving us that language and the ability to speak it and write it. Talk place puluki PNG. This is pidgin again. Talk place English, or talk with what they call English, which is in Pidgin English language, how they would say that. Only got one pala Bible along Tok Pisin. That's the national trade language Bible. Now, plenty Tok place. Tok Pelangon Pula, Urok Pelangon Donke Bible Kavok. They don't have the Bible in their language. Deka aloki imi ima boko literacy program, ima sogo urok pelingon munuke pepa, langane, ima due urok sogongon ke pepa, deka ima nis isak ke once wa don ke urok pelingon ke pepa. So we create the literacy program so that they would be able to see what their own language looked like in a written form, because it wasn't previously written. Daka aloka imadue langane ima boko ke Bible at John Sogo Testament Okuina. So John translated the New Testament in their language, and we went on from there. Again, we just want to thank the Lord so much for his grace and mercy to us that we were able to be in there and be able to serve him that way. There's a couple of verses. I think you have them. There you go. That I'd like to kind of launch off on today, because we did a lot of translation of the Bible, and as someone who knew the language, I was able to translate a lot of Bible lessons, expository Bible lessons on the New Testament. But our desire was to see them grounded, and we were limited as to how far you can ground them, in that we're not naturally tribal people. We don't know their culture that well. We could enter into their culture to a degree, but it was far hard for us to do that. So most of my lessons were more of a redemptive nature, talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and what he done for them, and that they could have salvation in his son and in God through Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. Looking forward, we're thinking that I'd like to ground them more in what the walk is, what our life is to be as a result of becoming a Christian. And so just looking at these verses here, Romans 5, 9, and 10, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now I divide that verse, that second verse, into two parts. The first part, for if when we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That, as I believe that, that assures me of heaven one day. God reconciled me, a terrible sinner, a human being with an old nature. He reconciled me to himself through the death of his son on my behalf. But then there's a two words that divide that verse into the second half as I see it, and it says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the much more is kind of what I want to address today. On the day of Pentecost, a group of faithful believers gathered together to wait because they were told to wait. And the Holy Spirit came upon these believers. I believe at that moment, they didn't just get the Holy Spirit, they got Jesus Christ. Prior to that time, Jesus Christ had walked in the world, his pure life before mankind, the Son of Mary, through a virgin birth, spotless life, went back to heaven, And this much more, I believe what it's saying is that he's going to come, he came back to be in us. So it wasn't just our receiving the Holy Spirit. We know that God is a Trinity, but I believe that Jesus Christ is with us in spirit today. I think that's what it says here when it says, we shall be saved by his life, the ongoing work of Jesus Christ in my life today. You might question that, or what does that mean? But think of the verse Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet not I. I'm living this life, but I'm letting Jesus Christ live it through me. And that is a powerful thing. And that is a reality that we often don't look at a great deal. It's something that as I've dwelt on that more and thought about that more, what is my life? How often do I run on my own common sense, even as a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time? How often do I run on my common sense, my natural wisdom? And yet the Lord would say, wait, Randy, let me show you what to do. I want to lead you in your life. And we need to allow him to have his lead in our life, don't we? We need to allow God to help us make the decisions we make day by day. Because when we make them, we generally run off on our own inertia a lot of times, don't we? I get up in the morning, have my cereal, and I go off and do my job. And I know for the last years I've been working kind of in a construction role at the homes. And we can go on automatic pilot and make decisions. We can correct our kids shooting from the hip. We can say things to our wives or to our husbands, be short with them, because we're shooting from the hip. And yet if we'd hold back and say, Lord, this is a situation I'm having a problem with my spouse or with my child. Help me to be sensitive to who they are, because they're part of me. They're my family, my coworkers. How do I relate to them in a way that will communicate Christ to them? And I think that's the idea behind him sending his son. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't believe that's talking about when we get to heaven. I believe that's talking about right here. Our hope in heaven is because we have someone with us to help us, to save us from the bad decisions we make, to save us from thinking the wrong, from jumping ahead and doing the wrong thing. And oftentimes, because we are so prone to run on our own inertia, we still do it. And then later on, we spend a lot of time apologizing or whatever. And sometimes we, like with our children, we don't do that as we ought to, and they carry baggage into their adulthood, and it becomes part of who they are. And they pass that on to their kids. But had I just let, for instance, my own daughters, when we were in the tribe, I was very gung-ho to learn the tribal language and to write Bible lessons. And I would say to Tracy, the girls want to go out and play. Can you take them to the river, whatever? And Dad wasn't there in those little sensitive times when they were little guys, when they were little ladies in the tribe. But because I was thinking, well, I have this tribal language to learn. I have this tribal language to write stuff in. My energies were spent in doing the religious missionary thing. And uh, I, I don't think I'm unique. I suspect it happens quite commonly amongst born-again fundamental Christians. We can have a religious side to us that is very stiff, and yet God is not stiff. He knows those hearts I'm talking to, and he knows my heart and how I'm talking to them. We human beings oftentimes, especially guys, I sat under a counselor for a while once, and he talked about how men compartmentalize and women are like everything is all meshed together in their personalities. Men compartmentalize. And how often, even amongst men and women of the faith, Christians, do we have our Christian hat, and then we have our my right to myself hat. And oftentimes that Christian hat suffers as a result of these two sides opposing each other. And that's why I believe is behind the idea that God wanted his son to be with us daily. Obviously it's not a physical presence. But he wants to be with, he wants to be allowed to speak through us. He wants me to, when I am backing up and I'm getting ready to throw a zinger verbally or whatever, wait, Randy. That doesn't minister grace to the hearer. And so, again, I'm preaching to the choir. I think you've all seen these things in life. I look at the audio people and I think, yeah, some of them are very willing to posture their Christianity, but I want them to see that other side of Jesus Christ, that he wants to minister to them, he wants to speak through them, he wants to be present in the decisions they make, and he wants to be allowed to have authority over me when I want to claim authority in a situation, because he's God and I'm not. And he's equipping, he's touching the lives of those who I have contact with for his glory. And how I relate to them is affected by how much of my life I give to him. It's a matter of just stepping back a lot of times. We get heated, you know, and yet that doesn't minister grace. I think of something, I'm kind of jumping over my notes here a little bit, but I think of something that Paul said when he was talking to the carnal Galatians. And he says, my little children, whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Does that mean that Christ is gonna evolve into a presence with them? No. I think saved by his life means he's there, but we don't recognize him. He could be knocking on the door of my heart, and I'm not listening. And so Paul is saying, I want to see my son, I want to see myself, Jesus Christ, I want to see myself in your life. When we look at possible rewards in the future, it will be based on what? How much we did in our, because we, as the Pidgin English people say, tight in bone. In other words, you do it strong, get out there and do your thing. Or based on the amount of time I allowed Christ to help me make my choices. So it's not a matter of the fact that he's not present with me all the time, or you, as I understand it, but that we don't know it, or we don't think about it. And so it's a reality that's yet unformed in us, that he wants to form in us, to have that sensitivity, to be the man I'm supposed to be for my wife, for the the wife I'm supposed to be for my husband, the father I'm supposed to be for my kids. These things are profound things to God, and we just think, yeah, that's Sunday school stuff. It's not. It's real life. And God is looking at how we live this life to see how much of Him we allow to speak through us. There's a lot of situations where I know that in my own life, when you're in ministry, there's a lot of times you're called upon to make decisions, sometimes shoot from the hip, and only to find out, oh, now I have to back up and figure out how to deal with this. God wants us to be ever in an ever-deepening awareness of our need to let Him be Him in our lives. His desire is to save me from the futility of attempting to live the Christian life in my own strength. And that's where we're all at times. I suspect that we are living the Christian life in our own strength. And God has a much more intimate view of who we are and who He wants us to be for His glory. As sons and daughters ransomed by His Son. Let me just look at another verse here. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's 2 Corinthians 4:11. Even the most profound, difficult circumstances are intended by God to reveal Himself to those around us with our lives. As we let Him do that. That makes sense? He wants to reveal Jesus Christ through me. The guy who, back at Sanford, I'm crawling through people's attics, plumbing, fixing their toilets, tearing out drywall to put new pipes in. But I'm also a son of God, purchased by Jesus Christ. And there's a greater, far greater role that no matter how rudimentary your life may be in your workplace, or how rudimentary your life may be amongst your friends, as a believer, He has a great deal more to say to us to open our hearts to Him. So He doesn't want me to compartmentalize myself so that I have the Christian side and I have my right to my own self. The side that likes to watch or play computer games when I could be reading a story to my son. Or whatever it is. He says, no, I want the whole thing, Randy. I don't want this side and this side here. I want the whole thing. Then you'll count for me. We have a lot of, I think a lot of feminism is born of the fact that men have really wounded women because they just chose to do their own thing and flew by the seat of their pants in their relationships to their wives. I think our culture, the wealthiest culture in the world with the most amount of light, has sinned against more light than any other culture in the history of mankind. And it's all for one reason. Jesus Christ was not at the forefront of my mind in whatever area I was impacting those around me. And so things start to disintegrate, things start to fall apart, and divorces happen. and all this other kind of stuff happens. This is part of an entry. See if I can read this. This is a part of an entry from a guy named Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. I'm sure probably a number of you have read this. It's called Christ Awareness. And I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. Whenever anything begins to disintegrate your life with Jesus Christ, turn to him at once and ask him to reestablish your rest. Never allow anything to remain in your life that is causing unrest. Think of every detail of your life that is causing the disintegration of something to fight against, not as something you should allow to remain. And that's the problem, is we allow things to remain. Ask the Lord to put awareness of himself in you, and your self-awareness will disappear. And that's what he wants. Not I, but Christ. That self-awareness that we have presidents who are voted because of personalities, not because of principles. We have people who get promotions and jobs because they have a personality, not because of credentials. Beware of allowing your self-awareness to continue, because slowly but surely it will awaken self-pity, and self-pity is satanic. Don't allow yourself to say, well, they have just misunderstood me, and this is something over which they should apologize to me. I'm sure I must have this cleared up with them already. Learn to leave others. Learn to leave others alone regarding this. Simply ask the Lord to give you Christ awareness, and he will steadily work in you to complete what needs to be lacking and bring you back into a situation where you're at peace with him. I think I forgot my water, so I'm a little choppy here, but think of the world we live in, all the trouble that's going on. Christians don't have a bad rap for a reason amongst unbelievers a lot of times, because we're not allowing him to be all he wants to be. Just a couple more thoughts here. We can say, well, I can't change. This is the way I've always been. Well, remember when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter saw him on the water, and he said, "Master, I want to get." He got out of the boat and he went to Jesus, and just after he got out of the boat, he began to look at the waves and the turbulence around him, and he sank. But at least he got out of the boat. No other disciple was getting out of the boat, because their common sense was saying, you get out of the boat, you're dead, because this is a storm. And I've been in storms in New Guinea, and it ain't pretty when you're in a little boat. Jesus wants us today to see him still walking on the water, able to meet any need, doing the impossible. Not my common sense. He's still walking on the water. He's still capable of doing things beyond what I can ask or think with my life, to regain relationships that I and myself didn't do a very good job with. can I trust him with the storms of my life? Yeah. What will I get out of the boat in a turbulent situation in somebody else's life and say, here's a hand, let's go, let me help you? That's what Jesus is looking for in us. Oftentimes, people tease about, well, you can't see God, so he can't be true, can't be real, but we know who he is. And I think of this verse in Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses, I'll just insert that in there, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We are worshiping an invisible God, but we have a faith that is concrete as we walk with him. And that's the thing that will make us who we need to be. The Bible says in Philippians 2:15, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless in that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. How do I shine as a light in this crooked and perverse generation? He says that is part of our job description, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And there's nobody in this room who would disagree with me that our world is a crooked and perverse one. It's by staying close to the light. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's where my light is. Oh. Alkaline water. I think I'm going to have Tracy come up, but I just want to challenge you with those thoughts, and those are thoughts that I think that I want to share with the audience. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not I, but Christ, Galatians 2:20. I don't want to be the one running my life and at the end of my life and say, what in the world happened here? So Tracy, you want to come up and share a little bit?
Super, this is on, right? Super proud of Randy coming up here. Randy doesn't just have a cough. So Randy has growths, inflammation on his vocal cords, and the doctors had to go in a couple times and cut. It was not cancerous, so we're very thankful for that. But unfortunately, it keeps growing back. So this Wisconsin guy who grew up on meat and potatoes has now become Peter Rabbit. To have a truly alkaline diet, which his problem is because of acid, just whatever, he's a normal eater, he's not a high acidic eater, but whatever, to have a truly alkaline diet, you have to eat a dump load of greens. So he's lost some weight, and I've lost a little bit of weight in the process, but anyhow, his whole diet has had to change, so it is hard for him to project. And Randy's extremely gifted in the audio. He used to speak for 6 hours at a time. So he would have 40 to 45 Bible teachers sitting there, and the ladies would, you know, stand in the back and listen and blah, blah, blah. And I would sit and listen because I really understand his audio very well because he speaks slowly and meticulously, whereas a native speaker, as you can imagine, they go so fast. And it's like, where did that sentence end? Where did it begin? But anyhow, after like 3 hours, I'd be back there doing the timeout sign. he'd say, "Yes, honey." And I'd say, "Honey, maybe those guys need a break to stand up because they're sitting on rough hewn benches." And he'd say, "Tracy wants to know, do you guys all need a break?" And they would look at me and laugh, and you know, they're like, "Well, maybe." And so he would stand up and take a little break to drink some water, and the guys would have a break to chat for a while. But anyhow, he would go on. I was amazed at what came out of him overseas, because I've never seen Randy talk for 6 hours. I'm the talker, obviously, and the one that projects, because I was a former phys ed teacher. So we're up there. We came home 7 years ago, for those of you who do not know us, and we wanted to get our girls settled. It's been a challenge. They grew up overseas. They've come back on furlough. I'm from Delray Beach. So we had a little bit of Milwaukee, a little bit of Delray. And it was a challenge to see them all adjust to America. But they, unfortunately, they have, some of them adjusted better than others, like it a little bit too much, our culture. So we continue to pray. A lot of our staff, our other missionary staff at this, we're at a retirement facility for missionaries. I thought I'd never do that. Never was I gonna go work at a retirement facility. I never really thought I liked older people, but you know, you don't know what you like and don't like until you're there. And anyhow, we're there, and they asked if I would work in assisted living. I'm a teacher, I'm not a nurse, I'm not even a nursey type. Randy knows when he's sick, I'm like, "Honey, get better, okay? And when you are, let me know." And but they put me in assisted living to learn to administrate medicines. And I loved it, loved it. Loved the older people. You know why? Because, oh, man, God loves those older people. These are people that have served their lives on the mission field. They have such wonderful stories. But not only that, they have taught me about what it means to accept old age, to accept difficulties. Some of our staff friends have had stage 4 cancer. They've gone on to be with the Lord. And they have such courage because they're like, "You know what? Nobody votes for cancer. Nobody says, 'Sign me up.' We didn't vote for this automobile accident that has changed my life dramatically." But they've said they've had courage. They're like, "You know what? The Lord's allowed it. So I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to go on with joy." So then they've taught me how to die well. Not that I'm there yet, but I could be. But because they're like, they can't wait. On some of their doors, a little sign that says, "Perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps he's coming today." I mean, and we need to be ready. Times are crazy, and I can't wait to see the Lord. So we were in an accident in March of a year and a half ago. Someone hit us, and we smashed against a cement wall, lifted up Randy's truck because that person's car got under it. We rolled. And I have quite a bit of damage in my neck. However, I'm working on it, but it's going to be there for a while, but that's fine. I was just getting trained to work in the kitchen at our assisted living and independent living because they needed more help. But after the accident, I can no longer lift a coffee pot or open an oven door. So basically, God put me on hold. He said, "You know what, Tracy, you're just going to have to be quiet and listen to me." And Randy and I have grown a lot in the last few years as we've just, you know, what do we need to know about the Lord? And we've grown in these kind of things that Randy's talking about. You can do tons of ministry for the Lord Jesus, but if it's not energized by him and brought out by him, and you're not walking closely with him, it's just ministry without Jesus. And that's not where we want to be. So God put me on the side, but you know what? My heart has always been people. And during COVID, I was able to visit with the elderly that were shut in, couldn't come out, or they just needed someone to come to their door, call them. And I just so appreciated that, because that's what I've been wanting to do, is to be more out there with the people that are lonesome. We have about 180 people that live on our 40 acres, so it is not a small situation, because New Tribes was quite a big mission group. But anyhow, that's what we've been doing, and I've loved it. I believe that God has a heart for the elderly and the widows, and of course the orphans and the oppressed. And there's a lot of widows where we live. And I love those people, the men and the women. And Randy and I have really joined up as a team to have them over. If they're not comfortable being inside, we have a little teeny patio. We just moved into a little apartment. It's about a size as a matchbox, but we can meet with people outside. And we've really enjoyed that. So, just so thankful to be here with you all. I love all these young people here. You guys give me so much encouragement, because there's so many kids these days that are not interested in things of the Lord. And for a couple of our girls that aren't really following after like we want them to, we hope that someday they would be sitting in church like you all and be at a church that is teaching God's word. So you all keep on keeping on, because there is nothing in this life worth living for besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing. And I grew up in this affluent culture in the country clubs of Florida playing tennis, and I have seen it, and I guarantee you nothing is worth it. So we're thrilled to be just little Randy and Tracy serving the Lord up there and north of Orlando. Would love to go back and be with the audience and let them know it's been 7 years since we've seen them, that we're still there. We love you. We haven't forgotten. And would love to just spend time just, again, teaching some of these wonderful truths to them, that they might walk closer with the Lord Jesus. Got some wonderful people there, wonderful brethren, you all, all over the world. There's people coming to know the Lord and, wanting to serve them. So, keep on keeping on. That's what I got to say. Did I miss anything?
I think you broke
it up. Thanks, honey. Thanks, Pastor McClure, for allowing me to come up and share for a minute.
Yes, thank you, Pastor.
Folks, that's what it's about. This is what it means when you trust the Lord as your Savior, and He changes your life, and then you commit to Him. And many people, I think, are afraid to make a commitment to the Lord because they're afraid that He's going to take something away from them and shortchange them somehow. And He promises you that's not true. One day, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we've left everything and followed you." Now, he stopped there. But the clear implication of his statement was, now what? You know what the Lord said to him? He says, "Nobody's given up anything in this life, but I will repay them 100-fold, 100 times over, now in this time." Oh, when you get to heaven, there's reward in heaven. But he says, now in this time. God's not a robber. He won't shortchange you. You give your life to Him, He'll take you places you never thought you would go. You'll do things you never thought you would do. You'll accomplish more than you ever thought you could accomplish. And it will have eternal results. We're going to sing a hymn. And this is a hymn of invitation. We call this part of our service the invitation. And the reason it's called that is you are invited. If God is speaking to your heart, perhaps through what Brother Randy said today, what Sister Tracy said today, or maybe God's been speaking to your heart anyway before you ever came to the service this morning, and you know that you need to do business with God, this is a grand opportunity for you to do that. That's what you're invited to do. If you're not 100% sure that when you close your eyes the final time, that when you take your last breath, that you're going to step into the presence of the Lord and be at home forever. If you're not 100% certain of that, this would be a great time for you to open your heart, to pray to the Lord Jesus and say something like this: "Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. I believe that you're alive today, ready and willing to forgive me my sins and to give me a home with you forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus." Now, there's no magic words in what I just shared with you. That's just a general idea of how to do what the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. Because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And here we have folks, as we said earlier, and as they've shared some with you, who went to the other side of the world, literally, to a people, as we said earlier, who'd never heard of Jesus, never saw a Bible, never saw a church, or a Christian for that matter, and took them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that those folks can have a home in heaven forever. So that leads us to this before we sing. What is it that God would have you to do? greatest questions, we've said this here often, the greatest questions in life are these. What must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The next great question after that is, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is it you want me to do? Maybe some of you think, well, it's too late in my life to do it. It isn't. I guarantee you. Then the next step after that is to follow him. You know what the Lord's answer was when the man said to him, Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, go into the town and you'll be told what to do. He didn't know all that God had planned for him. All he knew was going to town and somebody telling him what to do next. That's the way it works, folks. One step at a time. Father, would you come? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, thank you so much for the lives of Randy and Tracy Wise, for their living for you and trusting you and following you these years. Lord, only you know the fruit that will come from all of their labors, far beyond anything they could know or we could know. Lord, we come back to the folks gathered here this morning. Lord, you know each heart, each life, and what would you do with each one of them? How would you use them? How would you reach others through them? How would you bless others through them? Lord, only the surrendered heart gets the answers to those questions. So we pray that your Spirit would move in our midst today, touch each of us, move each one of us, and cause us to be surrendered to your plan, your will, your purpose. And again, Lord, if there's a soul who doesn't know you as their Savior, hasn't begun the journey, may this be their hour to begin. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.